This week, I had the privilege of going down to the conference at Lynchburg Ignite Men's Retreat, if you want to call it that. Not really a retreat, a recharge, probably. But the one word that I could summarize God's message to me in was charge. And then my beloved pianist plays a wonderful song. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. And for quite a while, had it on my heart to sing a song. And I'm not doing it today. But I am making a commitment because I keep running away from it. I will do it next Sunday. So you can all stay home.
No. Amen.
John chapter 18. I need you to put on your imagination caps this morning. And I want you to think about what's going on in this chapter. We'll refer to it from time to time, but most of this is going to be kind of helping us to understand our Savior and His love for us. Now we're in John chapter 18. We know that we started in John chapter 12 with what's referred to as the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus had discussed a lot of things with His disciples, all in preparation for Him leaving. He gets done with all that time talking to them, and He goes into the garden, and He prays there just across the book of Kedron. It's probably about 3 o'clock in the morning. His disciples, because of the big meal and just fatigue, are supposed to be watching over Him. Jesus said, "Can you not watch but for an hour?" He did that 3 times. 3 times they fell back asleep. It's now 3 o'clock in the morning. It's pitch dark. It's a cool morning. But Jesus, despite the cool, rises up from His prayer. And there's blood dripping out of the pores in His face. It started. The pain and the anguish of mankind was pressing down on His heart, causing blood to come oozing out of His skin. It is a medical condition that can occur under extreme stress. I can't think of any more extreme stress than saying, the weight of the world is upon my shoulders. What I do in the next 6 to 7 hours will determine the plight of mankind for the rest of eternity. And as He rises up, dripping with sweat, dripping with blood, He turns and He sees His disciples asleep.
Yeah.
He arouses them. Says, time to get up. It's time to go. That my hour has come. And probably just about the time He says that, off in the distance, you can hear the shuffle and the clank of spears and swords and the rustle of garments as the cohort of soldiers, possibly as many as 600 if we go based upon the word used, a very large contingency of soldiers is coming. At their lead is Judas Iscariot. Judas says, I know where we'll find Jesus. I know where He likes to stay. I know where He'll be. Come on, follow me. And here we have this large contingency. And you say, well, why such a large? I mean, it's just one man, even if it's all His disciples. It's 13 people. Why have 600 soldiers? Well, because every other time that they had tried to catch Jesus, He slipped away. Because His hour had not yet come. And so here we have the soldiers marching towards Jesus. We have the lanterns. We have the clack of all the equipment they're carrying. We have the little bells on the tassels of the religious leaders that are there as they're coming to take Jesus away because they had determined that it was necessary for one man to die for the sake of the country. You see, they were playing political favors. They were trying to stay in the good graces of Caesar. They wanted to keep their power. So here they were coming to get Jesus. And if you will turn there to John chapter 18. And in verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said, "Whom seek ye?" Well, Jesus didn't need to answer that question. He knew full well. Almost everybody else there full knew well. But what did he wanted to do? He wanted to force them to explain why they were there. And he goes on and said, "Then answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am." Now you're looking at your Bibles and say, "Wait, Pastor, there's one more word there." But I want you to take note. What's different about that word? It's in italics. You know what that tells us? That means if we were to go to the original language, there is no he there, implied or otherwise. Jesus said, "I am." What's the name of the covenant God of Israel? I am. What's the name of the God that controls all the universe? I am. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is. We exist because he is. So Jesus says, "I am." Can you imagine? I don't think that Jesus said, "I am." He said, "I am." And notice what the scripture records for us. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. So not only did they have Jesus' word, but now if you go to the other disciples, other gospels, we know that Judas betrayed him with a kiss. "Whomever I kiss, that's the one." Why they needed that, I don't know. I mean, come on, Jesus was a fairly popular figure. All the religious leaders knew exactly who he was. Many of them had tried to trick him and sat down under his teachings in order to try to things to entrap him with. But anyhow, as soon as he had said unto them, "I am," they went backward and fell to the ground. And all week long I was trying to figure out, how can I get in front of people and just fall backwards? To give you an illustration of what it's like. Mm-hmm. But remember, we have this large contingency of soldiers. We have all these religious leaders and their servants. And at one word, these trained soldiers and everyone else falls backwards. They don't fall on their face. They don't trip over something in the darkness, but they fall backwards because Jesus is proclaiming at that moment, "I am God. And whether you want to or not, you're going to bow before me." And they all fall flat. It tells us another thing about Jesus, that Jesus is on a deliberate path. It's not that he's trapped. It's not that he can't escape, because he said, "I am." Number two, it tells us also that, look, it says that you could hear them coming. It says that they could hear them. And it says they saw their torches and lights. So if you wanted to make an escape, you know which way to run, don't you? But Jesus wasn't going to run, because "I am." He is God. He has no fear of mankind. He's in the flesh, yes. He's going to be tortured, yes, but he is willing to accept what is his. Then he asked them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." No John, no Tim, no Jake, no Joe, but Jesus of Nazareth. There was only one. He was identified now. Jesus identified himself for them. Jesus answered and said, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these," as he points his disciples, "go their way." Why? "That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake unto them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none." Jesus takes the full burden upon himself. He gives his disciples a way to escape and identifies himself as the one they're after, and to not bother these others. Peter, James, John, all the apostles, Actually, I believe that there was probably more than just the 12 apostles. Normally, Jesus had all his disciples, which may have numbered in the hundreds, which may be why they brought such a large contingency of army. They expected his disciples to fight for him. But Jesus says, no. That's not good enough. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So here we have all this hustle and bustle going on. We have all these men still getting up, trying to get all their gear straightened out and ready, prepared. And then out comes this raging lunatic called Peter. And he grabs his sword from his side and he runs up and he just whoosh, chops off the ear. He had said, Lord, I will defend you even unto death. And so he's trying to live up to his word. He's trying to show the Lord that he cares. And it does not record it here, but if we go to the Gospel of Luke, we see that Jesus went and he took his hand and he put it on the ear of Malchus. Imagine your name being recorded because somebody chopped off your ear. Mm-hmm. Record it for all eternity. There's something significant in there that I don't fully understand. That God would name this servant. He was a servant of the high priest. He was just a servant. He's just another piece of property. But he's named. Because in that moment, not only have we seen the power of God illustrated by Jesus saying, I am. But now we see the compassion of God as he goes and he touches and restores the ear of Malchus. I don't know, maybe his earlobe was still sitting on the ground. I don't know, but it doesn't tell us. But we know that his ear was restored. And this was a rather memorable event, as we'll see later on in the story. But here's God, Jesus, declaring his power and might, showing his compassion, and they're going to take him away. Today, it's very easy for us to get consumed with what's going on around us. It's very easy for us to work hard and fall asleep. Jesus said, the spirit indeed is willing. You're here in church and you say, yeah, I want to do that. But the flesh is weak. And the disciples' flesh was weak. And instead of moving forward, they shrunk back. And today, I think it comes a time that we need to realize that our Savior gave his all. He gave his all for us. And he wants us to charge forward with the gospel. Not to hurt people, but to bring healing to people. And we've got to stop waiting. And we need to start going, charging. My word for the day, charging, right? Because we've been dormant way too long. God wants to illustrate his power to this world. God wants to illustrate his compassion to this world. And it's going to be up to us to be there, to share, to show the love of God to the world that is around us. Even in our frailty. Even as I try to remember, what else was that going to say? We need to realize that God wants us to go. Imagine those people that are approaching Jesus. Remember, the whole town of Jerusalem was abuzz with what Jesus had done. He'd healed the sick. He'd driven out demons. He had multiplied the food and the food for those people on the Mount of the Sermon of the Mount. He had done all those miracles, and they were well aware of that. And here they are coming, all strong, worried. What's this God going to do? What's this miracle worker going to do? when we confront him. Now imagine their fear when all of a sudden they find themselves flat on their back and they're getting up. You can't tell me that they weren't worried. Imagine the panic as Peter starts to charge and they go, oh, we're in for it now. Here comes the fight of our lives. And yet they see in that God the compassion to reach out and heal. You can't tell me that all those soldiers and even the religious leaders weren't wondering, there's something different about this. I don't think we're doing exactly what we should be doing. But they had a call. You're not going to like this. They had a call from God to do that. They had been appointed by God, just like we've talked about. Nebuchadnezzar was appointed by God to punish the Israelites, right? They were appointed by God to deliver the Savior to the cross. And you can't tell me that those men, those soldiers, that it didn't shake some of their thinking. And my friends, when we begin to talk about the power of our Savior Jesus to change lives, and when we start talking about His compassion and His desire to heal people, you better be assured that even though we may not see it, even though they continue on their path and they follow what they think they have to do, you can't tell me that there's not something astir. I don't know about you, but it took a long time. I can think of 8 years where the Lord was planting seed in my life to bring me to that point of salvation. You and I cannot stop sharing the power and the love of God with the world around it. God is stirring. God wants to stir, and He's going to use you to stir their hearts, just like He used poor old Peter. He gets lambasted for a lot, but you know what? It took a lot of courage. Can you imagine drawing a sword and running straight into 600 Roman soldiers? We say, what was wrong with him? I say, yeah, there was a lot right with him. So sometimes we just need to leave the place we're comfortable with. We need to leave the place of fellowship and enter into the difficult struggle. Jesus was willing to leave his disciples, leave them in the care of his Father, and go to the garden. Some place that Judas knew he loved to go. There in the garden, he poured out his heart to his Father. He allowed the world's need of a Savior to tear at his heart, and to the point that he sweat drops of blood. So there over the Brook of Kedron in Gethsemane, he rose up, blood dripping, with his face from the pores of his skin. He looked at his disciples who were asleep and said, it's time. It's time to leave the miracles and wonders, the blessed time of teaching and the fellowship with ministry, and go to the cross. He had to be willing to make that commitment, but are we? We're supposed to be like our Savior, right? And so, is it really right that we sit here in the comfort of this building? We sit in the comfort of padded seats, and that we don't get worried about the world that's around us, the world that He died for? Isn't it time that we start going, getting out, charging at this world with the gospel that He's given us? The time is over. It's now time to show the compassion of our Savior. And now it's time for us to be willing to be hurt and get hurt in order to share the gospel. It's time to get prepared. Do you know how to point people to Jesus? Do you know how to see people come to be saved? Do you know how to pray towards that end? Are you willing to give up your comfort? Are you willing to give up your time to pray for the lost and dying all around you? Jesus left all of that to go to the cross. You and I need to leave our comforts and go into difficult situations, to go into threatening situations, in order to get the message of Jesus out. without sacrifice, there can be no love. Do you love Jesus? Then you're going to have to make that sacrifice. You're going to have to endure that pain because he first loved you. And he asks you right now, what are you going to do? So we went from the garden to being with the guards. Now we're going to go from the guards to the gate as we read verses 12 through 18. And here we have this band, this cohort, and the captain and the officers of the Jews. So here you have a captain over this cohort. You have these Jewish leaders, they're all there. And they bound Jesus. Why did they bind Jesus? He was willing to go. He says, here I am. But they bound him. Typical, you know, they had to follow procedure, right? And they led him to Annas first. For he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest of that same year. So here's an older man taking on a younger man's task because he believes that it needs to be done, right? Annas is the father-in-law. So that means he's the older one, and he's out there, he's doing the work. And now Caiaphas was he who which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient for one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Who's that other disciple? It says, that disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Now, let's just kind of, we need to get a picture going on here that talks about the setting. So we have a palace. Now, what we mean by a palace at that time was not a grandeur, great, big, huge building, but basically we're talking about a house with rooms and things all the way around us. And in the center, there's a courtyard. And you would be, some of us would call it today, a family compound, right? So here was Annas, and here was Caiaphas. In the same palace, if you want to call it that, it's just a very large house is what they're talking about. According to the standards, this was the family compound. And so they go into the front door, and there at the front door is a gate. And they take Jesus in, and Peter's standing afar off, wondering what's going on. And John, who knew the high priest, goes in and says, hey, can I come in? Because the soldiers have gone on and shut the door, shut the gate. And so now he says, okay. So John, because he knows somebody, he is able to gain access. And then he goes back out to the gate and says, hey, come on, Peter, come on in. Because he knows Peter's interested. And so Peter's there at the gate. And notice what it says. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art thou not also one of the man's disciples? He saith, I am not. His first opportunity to stand for Jesus, and he stumbles. Remember, he had just seen 600 guards. He had just seen the religious leaders. He knew Jesus had spared them by saying, hey, let these people go. But now he was walking right into the hornet's nest. And he was afraid to admit that I'm one of his. And so we have Peter's first denial. And the servant and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So rather than going to the side of Jesus, Peter sits there and stands back, close enough to get warm, close enough to stay comfortable, while his Savior goes forward and is interrogated. And the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine, and Jesus answered, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them that heard me. What have I said unto them? Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now we need to understand that what's going on here is they have now entered into a court of law. Might be like convening a grand jury, right? This is a secret investigation. I have the right to answer all questions. But what do you need to do? You need to establish that the person is guilty. And they are asking Jesus, Jesus, what did you teach? What did your disciples teach? He says, look, you guys have all the evidence you need to convict me if you so choose. Because I didn't do anything in secret. I didn't teach anything different when I was alone. Everything I taught is out there. It's open for public record. Go check the records out. Now imagine that saying being said to a judge. Don't get sassy, boy. Because all Jesus had said and taught was already open to public domain. And what those people who were holding an illegal court, they were holding it before daytime. A person was not to be brought before judgment during the daytime. They were violating their own rules and their own laws. And here they were trying to convict a man without any witnesses. No evidence. He said, what I said is true. And you're going to convict me for that. You know, we have the truth of the gospel. It's Jesus has laid it out before us. The Holy Spirit has trained and put it within us. And we have to ask ourselves, what am I doing? What gate am I standing at? Am I going to be willing to say, yes, I know Jesus, and talk about all that he's shown in the scriptures? I mean, there is no secret cult. The Bible, we have a perfect record of all that Jesus said. There is nothing that has ever been written by any man that has contradicted what Jesus said. We have perfect evidence, and yet are we willing to talk about it? Or are we going to go and say, oh, no, I don't know him? You know, fear of sharing the gospel is what stops most of us from declaring the gospel. The very gospel that freed us, the very gospel that saved us, the very gospel that somebody brought to us, and we're not willing to tell anybody else. What's wrong with that equation? And we sit there, I don't know him. My friends, we have to develop a habit of plastering Jesus in our lives. Mike Pompeo, former Secretary of State, former CIA director, was at the conference yesterday. And do you realize that that man in that government position, that very highly visible government position, always had a Bible on his desk? Can't do that. That's what they try to tell us. That's what gets us to stop at the gate and say, oh, no, we can't do that. Yes, we can. I've got tracts on my desk. I've got scripture verses plastered on my desk. And I'm not doing that to say I'm something. I'm just saying, folks, we stop at the gate and don't enter into sharing with people because we're afraid, like Peter was afraid. And we, in that sense, we're denying our Lord. He's given us everything we need. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have the truth. It's right here. Anybody that doesn't have one of these? You got one of these? You know, you got a phone? There's no reason for you to not have the scriptures. There's no reason for you not to share the scriptures. Put on and put on. Right? But we don't. So we end up denying the Lord like Peter did. We deny him once, we deny him twice, sometimes we even deny him three times, and it becomes a problem for us. And we leave Jesus out to dry. And then we mock Peter and say, what a sissy. My friends, if you're not willing to share your Savior with the people around you, I ask you, try to justify that. We need to be reminded that as we begin to see the horror of the cross unfold, that even in the midst of confrontation and lies, Jesus did not waver. He did not stoop to swearing, cursing, condemning, but simply asked for the evidence, of which there was nothing that they could convict him. 1 Peter 1:9 says, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, there was nothing wrong with Jesus. Jesus never did anything wrong. We might even say, well, why did he rebuke the elder, the high priest? He didn't. He simply said, you have a responsibility to bring forth the evidence. Where is the evidence? It goes on in Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted and was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Our Savior was flawless in the completion of his duties. He never violated any scriptural laws. He never violated the confidence of his Father in heaven. He never violated the trust of his disciples. Yet he was tempted in all points. But I kind of wonder. Jesus had to be tempted far more than you and I ever could be, because he never gave in. We get tempted and we give in. The devil says, I won. He never won with Jesus. He offered him the world. He offered him all the kingdom. He offered him all the food that he could eat. He never won. Jesus was flawless. And Jesus is the one we're trying to represent. Are we ready to confess Jesus before men? If someone asks you about your Savior, will you speak up for him? Will you share his gospel or allow fear and a lack of readiness stop you at the gate? We need to be ready to enter into these conversations to speak of our Savior. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man. I'm telling you right now that if you are not ready, if you're not preparing, there's something wrong. You are stopped at the gate and you're denying your Lord. We need to be ready. If you don't know how, come, let's ask me. We'll teach, we'll talk about it. But better yet, go out and try. I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus says that we will go before kings and princes. And he says, don't worry about what you're going to say. When you get there, I'll give you the words. And I'm telling you right now, if you'll go out and you'll speak for Jesus, if you'll go out and share Jesus, Jesus will give you the words. The Holy Spirit will give you the words. Oh, it may not make much sense to you, and you may feel like you stumbled and fell, but God is going to use his word. It will not come back to him void. But we have to be willing to go into that gate. From gate to the gates. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself in verse 25. And he said therefore unto them, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it. A second time. So you can see that. He's standing there warming himself. And now the glow of the fire begins to hit his face. And someone says, hey, wait, I've seen that guy before. Maybe they didn't see him in the garden. But maybe they had seen him when Jesus was out around preaching. And he says, aren't thou one of his disciples? And he says, he denied it and said, I'm not. And one of the servants of the high priest, okay, so we had one servant, Malchus, and his ear was cut off. But now we have another servant of the high priest, and he's related to Malchus, whose ear Peter cut off, said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. We started at 3 o'clock in the morning. It was dark. Now it's come to the point that now the light of day is beginning to crack at the dawn. It's waking up the roosters. And in that short little time, Peter denies his Savior Jesus 3 times. And we say, how could he do that? And I tell you, I ask you, how can you do that? If you're not speaking for Jesus, are you not denying him? And if you deny him before men, the Father will deny you. Oh, no, no, wait. I don't want you getting thinking that God's going to take away your salvation. It says he'll deny you. He'll deny you what? He'll deny you the blessings that could be yours if you shared the gospel, if you shared them with your friends. You know, we sit there and we judge Peter. And we sit there and we say, I have failed just like Peter. But you know what? God today is going to give every single one of you the same opportunity he gave Jesus. He's going to draw you alongside a warm fire. He's going to put a meal in front of you there at the side of the lake, so to speak, figuratively speaking. And he's going to say, will you go and feed the lost? Will you go and feed the lost? Will you go and feed the lost? And he's going to give us an opportunity to say, yes, Lord, here am I. Send me. Do you want to be used by God? Do you want to get away from allowing the comforts of this world to keep you dormant and be willing to step out into God's plan? There's a need for commitment. There's a need for commitment to sharing the gospel. There's a need for commitment to God. Are you willing to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to be a member of this church and I'm going to get involved and I'm going to start making sure the gospel goes out. Oh, Lord, I want to stand for you, so I'm going to be baptized. Not baptized because mommy and daddy said I had to, but baptized because I want to identify with that Savior that gave his all for me, that Savior that I want to sing about to the world around me. The opportunity sits in your lap right now. It sits in your mind, and you have to wrestle with that and say, what am I going to do with this? You want to be like me and say, well, yeah, I really think, Lord, I should sing that song. Yeah, Lord, I should sing that song. Lord, I'll get around to singing that song. Oh, Lord, I need to practice some more and sing that song. Oh, one of these days I'll schedule it, Lord. I don't know. It's time to make a commitment.
Amen.
It's time to charge. And it begins with you. And I wish there were a whole lot more people here. The people I really need to talk to aren't here. But God put it on my heart today. God brought us to this passage today because you needed to hear it. I don't know what your decision needs to be, but you do. Your heart's going, this is getting uncomfortable. Pastor, you're going too long. God, shut up and let's get out of here. No. I remind you that though you may deny the Lord many times, he is always ready to reach out to you again, like he did to Peter. Time may pass. Sorrows may increase for your denial, but God is preparing another encounter for you to affirm your faith in Christ. Just like he did with Peter. Don't let your past failures and inadequacies keep you from declaring the glory of Jesus and his ability to give each person on earth a new name, a new life, a new birth. To not speak of Jesus and his saving power is to deny him before men. What will you do today? Go home and say, that was a good message. Or really make a commitment to declare the name of Jesus. Let's stand and sing together our closing hymn, whatever it may be. Right here. I'm so thankful for the people that do all this preparation, getting things ready, slides up, tabs where I can find them. All for Jesus, I surrender. Are you going to do that? Are you willing to surrender your comfort in order to declare the name of Jesus? 311 or on the not ball screen.